Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Spending a little while in the scripture this morning, if you'd like to join with me, I'm going to be in the Gospel of Luke. And as I mentioned earlier, and one of the things I can't, my wife is such a wonderful woman. And she has that ability to retain details. You know, I remember a story, the cow jumped over the fence. My wife remembers a cow ran into the fence, leaping over it, was scratched on its bottom, and remembers all the little details. And, you know, Farmer John had to run the cow down and lasso it and hog tie it or whatever. Me, I'm just a cow jumped over the fence kind of guy. But anyway, so I may not remember all the details of this, and I maybe shouldn't be praying for Pastor Casey Treat. Maybe I should be praying for his Sunday school teachers that are teaching my grandchildren about the Bible and about God. And some of you may have seen this post by John on the internet or Space Link or whatever it was. And it just kind of gets me in my heart when, you know, one of the things I like to study theology and things like that. Most of you don't really care about a lot of that stuff. It's a lot of words, big long words, that tries to get to the very minute detail talking about God. I'm not that deep in that part, but I do like the study of theology because it has such depth to it. But at any rate, I appreciate it when theology is made plain enough for a three-year-old to understand. And so I'm trusting those folks with my grandchild. You know, they better be doing right. Anyway, so John sends this post and Jolene gets it. And I may have some of the details mixed up, so forgive me. But the gist of it, you'll understand, because when a three-year-old starts talking in terms of God, it's kind of exciting, especially when it's your own grandkid. And so John is talking with Joel, and Joel asks John, where are we? And he said, well, we're right here at our house on earth. Yeah, on earth. And so the conversation is going on, and he asks John, where's God? And God says, John tells, well, God is in heaven. And Joel tells John, I've seen God. Well, here's a teachable moment for a father to his child, don't you think? And so John asks him, well, Joel, what does God look like? He's blue. I never saw that in the Bible, you know, but it could be there. And he said, well, God's blue, huh? Yeah. Well, what'd you say to God? And he goes, chicken butt. So I'm beginning to wonder about the theology that they're teaching at Casey Treat's church. So Grandma calls Joel and reminds him of the conversation and said, well, what did you say to God? Happy birthday. Gosh. So I don't know, kids say the darndest things, don't they? But I know you religious people wouldn't catch that or understand that, but I think that was deeply offensive, and of course we're all going to hell because we think of things like that. But for a three-year-old to even have the concept of God is pretty good, don't you think? I'm thinking that's pretty awesome. So that's why I prayed for Casey this morning and his church that when they see God, whether he's blue or whatever, don't say chicken butt, okay? I think he probably picked that up at Sunday school somewhere. One of the kids or what? I don't know where he got it. Maybe his dad taught him. I have no clue. And in such case, I should be whipping my own sons behind. At any rate, I thought that was pretty cute. In the Gospel of Luke, chicken butt. I mean, I'm sorry. In the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. I want to obviously be more serious and talk about super stuff about God. I think this message this morning may, interestingly enough, have a real direct link to the way the Holy Spirit has been moving this morning. And each one of us, when we come to the house of God, we come for various reasons. Some of it, because this is what we do on Sunday. I'm a Christian. I go to the house of God to meet with God, to worship God, experience Him, let Him speak to my heart, let Him encourage me, let Him direct me, do all the things that God does when we come to the house of the Lord. But one of the main things God does is speak to us. He talks to us. Sometimes through the week, He speaks to us, and we have those special moments, and they have impact, and they're wonderful, and those kinds of things. But a lot of time, we get caught up in the grind of life, and we don't always hear Him. Because God does not shout. He can if He wants to, but God usually doesn't shout. He speaks in generally a still, quiet voice, speaks to our heart. And so, I want the Lord to speak to you this morning. And so in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, there's an interesting, and there's a lot of scriptures here, and I don't have time to probably even get to all of them, but I do want to give you the gist of it, and I'll read that in just a second. But I want to set the stage for what I want to share with you. One of the issues that Christians have living in a world that is anti-Christ or carnal or however you want to describe it, but not Christian, when we are living in a culture that's anti-Christ, good and God, and all, as we're beginning to see our culture change to, it becomes very difficult sometimes to sort out some of the issues that we face from day to day. And I'm not talking about, you know, gay pride or alcohol or drugs or legalizing, none of those kinds of issues. I'm talking about the everyday life that we live and the personal experiences we have from week to week. And those are really what we're concerned about. Am I right? I mean, we have our view and our opinion and our ideas about a lot of the things that are going on, a lot of the agendas that are flying around. We have our opinions on them, and they may be right, wrong, before God. I have no clue. I know what I think I believe, and I'm just about that positive. I know what I think I believe. But because every situation demands some kind of review and some kind of rationalizing and thinking before you come to some conclusion. But as a Christian, we generally fall on the side of God about all these issues. But nevertheless, we're still living in a world that is around us and is affecting us that is negative to our stand with Christ. And so the scriptures that I want to read to you is I want to show you in the scripture that God has allowed and has intended for some of these things to go ahead and take place for the benefit of God showing Himself to people. That's pretty rudimentary and pretty elementary, I understand. But there's more profound things to come about that. Because one of the things that I think Christians struggle with and don't always understand is that what they're experiencing through the week seems to appear to be about them. And that the problems they face, the issues they face, the friends and whatever, and your interaction with people around you, and all of the things that you're experiencing, you think they're about you. Now, I've taught you on long enough for you to understand my perspective on this. I do know that it's happening to you, but it may not be about you. Does that make sense? Can you kind of catch? I know you can. I don't want to appear as if I don't think you understand. I do know you understand. But how is it that you divorce yourself from the idea, or at least step back from the idea that, hey, what's happening to me isn't about me. I'm in the middle of it. Amen? And so I hope that through this message you'll begin to catch on to a dynamic that God has established in the Bible a long, long time ago, but what Jesus is going to walk out for us, He and His disciples, in this chapter. So I want to begin by reading this, the first verse of this chapter, because I think it's an awesome beginning for where we want to go, because I think there's a dynamic that's at play here where things we think are about us are not about us, and yet they're using us, and we're involved in it. So how does that all pan out? How does that all make sense? How is it that God really proves Himself real in those kinds of situations? Because when I am hurting, it's me hurting. Amen? When I'm going through a struggle, it's me going through the struggle. Oh, I know that there's a spiritual element, but right now it's about me. I'm hurting. Hello? And so how does that work out? Well, I'll take a long time to get there, but I'm going to get there, okay? Verse 1, chapter 10, Luke. Listen to what it says. It's very interesting, very important for you to understand why you're in this church today or why you should know why you're in this church today. After these things, and I don't have time to get in all that part of it because that's too much ahead of us. After these things, appointed other 70 also. Remember, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples. Now he's sending out 70. And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. This is Jesus' advanced team that he's sending out. We do, large ministries do that today. In a pastorate situation, it's a little different. We've been out, sent out, and we're here permanently, or hopefully until Jesus comes. Amen? And so we're not an advanced team for an evangelist like Billy Graham or Benny Hinn or any of the other large name or easily recognized ministries that are very large. We're not an advanced team, but this is the brilliant way in which, Billy Graham for one, just to use him as an example, always before there was ever a campaign in a city like in Tacoma is one I experienced, before that, he sends teams in and they coordinate with all the churches in the area and they set up regionally churches that they will funnel the people that get saved in the service. They will funnel them to those geographic churches that are closest to these people. Does that make sense? Brilliant. I mean, it's brilliant. But it's patterned by what Jesus Christ said. He sends 70 of them out, two by two, to all the cities that he's planning to go to. And in actuality, they are going to determine what cities he really literally does go to. Because in his instruction to them, he tells them, man, don't take a coat, just like he told the 12. Don't take extra clothing. Don't take extra money. Go there, and the home that opens themselves up to you, stay there. Let that be your point of contact. Let that be for the base from which you work in the community. And let them know that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God is coming by them, that he will soon be passing by. That was their message, that was their goal, that was their purpose. And he told them that. And if you go into a place, a city, and they will not receive you, they don't want to have anything to do with you, they reject you outright, then you just go out into the street and you tell them, stomp your feet, shake the dust off your clothing, and tell them, hey, the kingdom of God is going to come, but he's going to come with a different reason in mind. And so there are going to be peoples, there are going to be families, there's going to be towns, cities that are going to outright reject anything about Jesus Christ, no matter how much and how hard we try to be a forerunner team or an advanced team for Jesus Christ. Churches are a little different because there's an advanced team that's come and this church has been established. And from this base, we try to minister to the community and at large, the lower valley. As far as we can be effective. And so it's an interesting dynamic, but the cool thing about it is, if I wanted to put a title to this, I would say, Serving Jesus Christ Charges Your Faith. Because while they're out there, exactly what Jesus Christ said would happen happened. And they would go into towns and some would receive them into their homes and they would feed them and all of that and take care of them while they were doing the ministry that Christ had given them to. And he commands them to do something. He tells them, hey, heal the sick, deliver people, do the work of the ministry, and proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand, is coming. And so, great ministry, great dynamic, but what is so exciting about this, and that's this general scenario and context of what I'm about to share with you that I think is so dynamic because it really does directly answer the question, how can it be happening to me and not really be about me? It's happening right before our eyes in the scripture. These men are sent out. They're sent by Christ. And that dynamic is going to be emphasized by Jesus in a few other verses here. And all the instruction they gave, all these things happened. But what were they excited about when they returned? Everybody's already way ahead of me on this. They've read this themselves. What were they excited about? Man, they imply that everything that Christ said was going to happen. They were going to heal the sick. They're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ coming. And all these things happened, but the thing that excited them most was this, that the devils were subject to them. Now introduced is the key to a lot of frustration for Christians. We're excited that when we're out here under your anointing and you're leading us and we're doing the work, we're serving you and our faith is charged. We're seeing people healed when we pray for them. We see them delivered from demons. We see the devils have to obey us when we command them to come out. They have to leave and we're seeing this before our very eyes and we know Jesus does it, but now in his name, and they emphasize that because everything's proper right here, in his name we're seeing this dynamic take place. I'm praying for the sick, they're healed, and I'm casting devils out, and man, is it cool to watch the devils come out of people? Has anyone ever experienced that? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You know what you know what I'm talking. And there is a great elation that follows. There's a great spiritual dynamic that takes place, for lack of a better word, when an individual is delivered from a demon. It is an amazing thing that happens to that person, but also everybody in the room. Something spiritual has just broke in the spiritual realm. A bondage, a chain has been snapped, and this person now is at liberty. And they're not the same person. The dynamic is that they are transformed by the interaction of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and the devil's cast out. Hey, that's pretty exciting. I can understand why people get jazzed up about that, because it's pretty powerful to watch the devil subject to what you're saying. And that's the point I'm making. That's where I think sometimes we don't make the right distinction. Sometimes we're going through things and we don't even realize it's the devil actually doing these things or setting up these scenarios and setting up these traps, and most of them in our mind, probably more in our mind than literally set up. But he sets up these dynamic things for us to fall into so that he can keep us distracted, keep us occupied, so that we cannot be effective for preaching the message or proclaiming the message that the kingdom of God is coming. And so when they return, Jesus says, hey, that's great. Let's see if I can find the verse. I want you to read this one next, because this is an awesome verse, because the advanced team does all these things. The authority's been delegated to them. And by the way, that same authority's been delegated to the church, and all the gifts of the Spirit and all the fruit of the Spirit, and all of that is the dynamic in the church that meets the very same things that Jesus Christ sent these 70 people out. So it was a delegated thing, and the actual things that Christ did through them was completely awesome. But I want to read a scripture to you that begins to bring about what I want to share with you, because I want you to get your faith jazzed up enough to not be afraid to minister or serve Jesus Christ. And so they returned again in verse 17. They returned again, and they said, man, the devils are subject. And then listen to what Jesus Christ said. Hey, that's a great thing. I'm adding words to Jesus, but I think his sentences are longer than a couple of verses. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I don't know about you, but I've watched lightning storms. You ever see them? Man, it seems like they just, and especially at night. Don't you love it? In the daytime, you can see them, but at nighttime, it's awesome. The whole sky lights up, and man, this old bolt comes crackling down there, and whatever's down there gets zapped or whatever. And what an illustration, what a mental image that Jesus is putting in our mind when we think about the devil being so powerful and so strong and able to overcome us and to trap us and to trick us and to fall into all of his scenarios that he plans for us. Jesus says, this guy's nothing. That's what he's telling you. This guy's, I saw him fall from heaven like lightning. That fast, he was out of heaven. And what is he saying? He's saying he was easily subject to the power of God in just a moment. And now that I've delegated that power, you've seen the power of God vanquish the enemy of your soul. Amen? My power is sufficient to vanquish the enemy of your soul. Be excited about that. There's nothing wrong with you being excited about it. You need your faith charged. Isn't it awesome when you finally get the victory over an issue in your life? When the devil finally is driven out, whether by your force of will and trust in Christ, or maybe someone prays for you, and just like we did this morning, I anticipate great things happening to those that we prayed for this morning, because I really believe we've released the Holy Spirit and we've held and restricted the enemy from his power and his ability in their lives. I think that's what prayer does. I think we set the tone. The devil does not set the tone. When you let him set the tone, and that's the only way he can set the tone, he can set traps, but you can walk around him. We set the tone by letting him or not letting him affect our lives. My wife and I, we debrief every morning because I snore so much at night, she needs some debriefing, you know what I mean? But sometimes this very subject comes up. We talk about the enemy. Now listen, the enemy can only do what's allowed, that he's allowed to do. You understand that, don't you? And so when you go out, one of the biggest things he likes to use on you is fear. That's his biggest tool. Fear. I'm afraid of what people will think. I'm afraid of what people will say. I'm afraid of what I'm going to look like. All of that is imaginary. Because really, what difference does it make in eternity when you walk up to somebody in Safeway and begin to share Jesus Christ with them and they reject you? Who cares? Oh, you got your feelings hurt. They may have cussed you out or thrown a loaf of bread at you or whatever. But in the scale of things, think about it. In the scale of things, what is there to fear? In fact, Jesus goes so far as to say, don't be afraid of man who can kill your body, but be afraid of the one who can take care of your soul. So our priorities, our perspectives sometimes get wrong, especially when we're in the midst of the battle, when we're fighting the enemy, when he's trying to trick us, where our mind is and our imagination is going every which way, and we're being directly distracted from what you know God is doing in your life. God never does things suddenly to you. You follow what I'm saying? The enemy does, but God clearly lets us know what he's doing in our lives. He may speak to you. He may give you a promise. He may give you a direction. He may lead you calmly and peacefully into something or encourage you and then energize you and give you the equipment you need to accomplish that job. But God generally doesn't just throw you in with the sharks. Amen? And so when you're thrown in with the sharks, who's the one that's doing it? Obviously the enemy of your soul. God does things to edify. God does things to deliver. God does things to save. God does things to heal. He does all those positive things. And in your life, the only one who stirs the waters is the ones that distracts you from the goal that God has given you. Now, your job may be growing grapes and apples and hops, or it might be a truck driver or a mechanic or whatever. But in that job, in that vocation that God has planted you in to earn your living so your wife can buy new shoes or eat more than once or more than one pair, you know what I'm saying? That may be where he has planted you, but that is not your calling. These men, 70 men, were called by God, by Jesus Christ, and sent out. They demonstrated the very same powers that Jesus Christ delegated to them. He was demonstrating them, and he delegated. And this is beginning to answer the question even further. Because listen to what he says in this other, I don't know if you can find it, but there's an interesting thing that he says. Verse 22, all things are delivered to me. He's talking about his relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is after he's told them, hey, don't be so excited about that you've cast out devils and the devils are subject to you. Be excited about one thing that's most important. And by the way, that should be the motivation of all of our ministry. I don't care who you are, what you believe in, what your doctrines are. I don't care about that. What I care about is your main motivation. Am I doing the things that I'm doing? Am I doing the ministry? Am I casting out devils for the right reason? What's the right reason? So that names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hello? Yeah. That's the purpose. If you raise people from the dead, that's wonderful, but it should be to bring people to a place where they get their name written in the book of life. Amen. It's not the other way around. And so Jesus is telling, man, don't get excited about that. I mean, that's awesome that it happens, but get excited that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, listen to what he kind of a prayer. Jesus is interesting in how he does things. Sometimes he's talking this, but it says in verse 21, in the hour Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. Think about that. Think about that. What is he excited about in his spirit? He just told you in verses 19 and 20, what he's excited about. He's excited that hour. Jesus is rejoicing in his spirit. And I don't know about you, but when I'm rejoicing in my spirit, I start talking to God. Do you do that? I start talking to God and telling him how awesome he is. And I want, God, Lord, thank you for answering this prayer. And I could give you one. I'm working on a pump for my spray rig. I'm going to be honest with you. This is a bad illustration, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. You're used to bad illustrations in this church. I'm working on the pump in my garage. It's been sitting there over 3 weeks. And I was able not to have to texture jobs. A lot of jobs I was doing a smooth wall, so I didn't need the texture machine. And so it's broken. It's been sitting there 3 weeks. All I got to do is put a new seal in it And maybe it may be a new bearing in it at the same time. So it works out. I don't think I'm going to have to put a new bearing. So I got to see the thing. I've put that off and put that off and put that off until tomorrow I've got a texture job. And Tuesday I go to texture. I've got to have the machine. And so yesterday afternoon I got busy and I said to Jesus, Lord, that which I have feared has come upon me. I have to get this machine back together today. And so the very thing that I thought was going to just take all kinds of hard things, bam, 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 started falling in place. And I'm thinking to myself, you moron. 3 weeks ago, this could have been put together, you know, and it's laying on the floor of my garage. Anyway, the idea is that a lot of times we are our own worst enemy in receiving what God really wants to do for us all along. And so he says in the scripture, hey, be excited about your name get in written in the book of heaven. And then listen to what he says in verse 21. It's a prayer. He's rejoicing in his spirit. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm just going to tell you in advance why he's rejoicing in his spirit. Because his disciples are getting it. Not just the 12, but there's 70 now that are getting it. They're getting what their ministry is about. They get what their calling is about. They get what it means to be a Christian, whether you're a minister or you're a truck driver, whether you're a minister or a grower, or you're a minister or you're some other occupation, makes no difference. Every Christian has been called of God to be a light wherever he's at. And so to prove that, he's shown these disciples exactly, and he's getting excited about that. And he starts praying to the Lord. Are you with me? He's praying to listen to what he says. I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things. What? What the disciples have just discovered. The rest of the world doesn't know, but the disciples have just had a special revelation, if you haven't figured that out. These things from the wise and the prudent. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes that don't understand even how to walk. They have the revelation of God. God has shown himself to these babes, these disciples. They went out in obedience, did what I told them to do, came back so charged up in their faith because they were doing the things that Christ was doing that they came back rejoicing to the Lord. And he makes a simple, takes that moment to teach them a cool lesson. The lesson is this: don't get excited about the devil casting. Get excited about the name writing. Amen. And so the Lord starts rejoicing. Why? Because they got it. I taught them this lesson and they got it. They understand what their goal or purpose, their focus and their calling is all about. Every Christian has a calling. The problem is, are we letting the enemy distract us and make us think it's about us and not about the glory of God? Am I experiencing these tough times because it's me? Well, unless you're sinning and creating problems, no. Amen? It's not. It's about getting the message that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Praise the Lord. You ought to give him a hand for that much anyway. Praise the Lord. Starting to get me clipped. Not really. And so, he prays this prayer, but listen further, because this is where the excitement really begins to gel for me. I don't know, maybe you as well, hopefully. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight that all this happened. This is a good thing because you have blessed it because all these things have taken place through these 70 disciples that have gone. Verse 22, all things are delivered to me. This is a prayer he's praying. All things are delivered to me. And it's funny how he also includes his disciples as he's praying. He's praying this prayer, thanks, Father, but he's also including his disciples in this, because listen to how the tone of the speech changes. All things are delivered to me of my Father. Well, the Father already knows that. That shouldn't be a part of the prayer. So he delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is. The God has done this wonderful thing. The wise, the religious, the intellectuals, the ruling class, none of them have even discovered it. They don't even know who the Son of Man is, but the Father. And who the Father is, but the Son. So nobody knows who the Son is except the Father. Nobody knows who the Father is except for the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. This 70 here got it. He revealed it to the 70. They know who Jesus is. This is God in the flesh. This is the Almighty King of glory who walks among us, who delegates authority, who heals the sick, raises the dead, and delivers those who are in bondage. That's our God. Praise the Lord. And so I don't know how many times I see when Jesus wept, and I see when he's dealing with Peter, and he's always frustrated because Peter's always blowing his mouth off and ruining everything, and you see all that. But in this verse, Jesus is rejoicing in his heart. I wonder how often he rejoices when we obey him and do what he wants us to do. Forget what you're going through. Forget what you have gone through, and understand today is the day of the Lord, and the kingdom of God is at hand. He is coming by. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. I just think it's exciting. My faith is getting energized. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I've needed a little boost in the last few weeks. I'm perfect in every way and deeply spiritual and never have a problem or a trial or a test. All pastors are that way. It's only the people in the pews that go through issues of doubt or fear or anything like that. But I'm one of the weird ones. I go through those kinds of things. And I just needed God to speak to me. I just be honest with you. I just have God speak to me. I don't understand some of these issues that are happening. I don't know why some of our prayers don't seem to be answered. We pray the prayer of faith in one issue and it's answered. Pray a prayer of faith in another issue, it's answered. Pray the prayer of faith in this issue, it's not answered. And I say to the Lord, Lord, I'm believing. I've got all my faith focused. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I know how to focus my faith, and you do too. Because some of you have focused your faith with my faith, and we've seen marvelous things happen. Creative things God has done. Healings and deliverances and salvations and all the things that a church is supposed to be. We've seen those things. But every once in a while, you come to the place where you don't understand something that was so very important to you. Because, you know, you get this scenario in your mind. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was praying for Joyce's grandbaby just to be healed and raised up from the dead. That she'd come back from the doctor with, totally healed and no side effects, because I've heard of the dangerous side effects after kind of a drowning situation. And I am believing it. And here's my thinking, this is good, this is God. And what it really is about me and about you and about Kyle and about the baby. That's what it's really about. It's not about God or kingdom. And so I'm praying and the baby passes away. They remove the tubes and all that, and she passed away. I'm telling you, I'm shaken by this. I'm not used to God not answering prayer. You know what I mean? Because when we focus and I apply my faith, I guess not every time, I've probably been discouraged this way before, but this one was very important to me because I know the family, I know the father real well, works on jobs with me, is a foreman on jobs for a company I work for, and we have camaraderie and all that kind of stuff on the job. Good kid, good guy. Like working for him. The jobs seem to go smooth when he's running them, and it's just that kind of a thing. It's just a good, positive thing, And I'm thinking, man, God, if you raised up that baby, they would see you. You would reveal yourself to them, and they would come to know you. And I'm beginning to think that I'm thinking about me and about people I know and the relationship, and I'm not thinking about the kingdom of God is at hand. And that disturbs me because I want it my way. I want glorious healing to take place. But here's what I also understand. I understand that when my sister-in-law passed away, and I'm going to tell you what, I prayed the prayer of faith and expected her to get off the hospital bed. But out of that passing came her son, gave his heart to Jesus Christ in my living room at my house. And I'm wondering, maybe I'm thinking about this not like God is thinking about it. One of the things we've got to understand, and I know this doesn't comfort anybody, this is temporary. This old world we're living in is temporary. First of all, we aren't going to be here forever. Second of all, this planet isn't going to be here forever. Oh, well, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? Well, I'll tell you what I think the Bible says. I think the Bible says in Peter that this whole earth is going to be renovated by fire. It's going to be set on fire. And it is going to be melted like wax. And God is going to use those elements to recreate a new earth. Hello, praise God. And on that earth is going to be a ruler, a king who is the light. And he'll be ruling from Jerusalem. And it's a new Jerusalem. And we'll go up every so often to visit him face to face. And we'll live forever and ever and ever in that new heaven, in that new earth. Why? Because righteousness will dwell there. No sin in that heaven. And no sin in that earth. And by the way, folks, you can leave your door unlocked. Because they're not going to steal nothing from you. Or you can lock it if you want. Nobody's going to kick it down and rob you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? God has promised things. And in this excitement, Jesus is getting excited about is because his disciples are beginning to understand things. Listen to what he said. Let me read on for you because it's pretty exciting. Are you still with me? Listen to what he says. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes, are the eyes which see these things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about seeing God. You can talk till you're blue in the face to some people who will not believe. Now, why do I say it that way? I say it that way deliberately. The only way you can believe in Jesus Christ is to choose to believe in him. I will to believe. The only way that you cannot is to I will not to believe. I will not believe. It's the choice of your will. You choose God or not. Those who choose God not to see God will not see him. But those that choose to see God, God will reveal himself to them. And if you read the other scriptures in that whole section there, you'll discover that Jesus is saying that very same thing. Listen, the Son, when people know me, I'm paraphrasing it with another verse that John talks about, when they see me, they see the Father. And he talks about it this way, I'm the one who sent and he sent me. And by the way, when they persecute you and you go through difficult times and for your faith people reject you and don't want to have anything to do with you, think you're a wacko. Listen, by the way, when they think you're a wacko and they reject you, they are rejecting me. Same principle as in John. They're rejecting me. When they reject you, they're rejecting me. You see, it's not only about you. You thought they were mad at you and hated you, didn't want to have nothing to do with you. They didn't want to live next to you, wanted to move out of town because you're moving in. It's not about you. When they reject you, they are rejecting Jesus Christ. And when they reject Jesus Christ, they are rejecting the one who sent him, the Father. So we get a little uptight about things and don't understand things and lose our faith a little bit or get discouraged and so forth. We go through all of those things. It is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And we're the forerunners. We're the advanced team. So wherever you are on your job or whatever circumstances you find yourself in, you need to be the light of the world. You need to be showing Jesus Christ. You need to let him who dwells in you shine through you. Because it's not about you. It's about that person coming to know Jesus Christ as his Lord, as the Lord and Savior. I'm out bidding a job. I don't know if you know that, but contractors, subcontractors bid jobs. You ever hear of that? I'm out bidding a job. Drive into this driveway. This guy's got this big shop. He got a big, and I should have known, but I didn't. I was looking for the project that he was wanting me to take a look at and measure up and bid. And so I pull in, and then I recognize who it is. He's a guy I see at Western Materials all the time. And I know he's a bricklayer. It's Johnson Brothers. I knew the old man Johnson. The old man Johnson is an interesting character. He's passed away now. Old man is there's an era of construction men, contractors, tradesmen that are as ornery. And my wife thinks I'm ornery, but these guys, if you read ornery in the dictionary, that's their picture that you saw right next to the word. And this old guy, he did a fireplace for me in my house in Yakima. Crotchety old guy. Fun. He'll rib you and do yes, that kind of stuff. But he's a crotchety old guy, man. Everything has to be the way he wants it. And so I run into him one time. And well, in fact, I think it was while he was doing the fireplace for me, he was telling me about a guy had hired him up in, a homeowner had hired him up in Ellensburg to do this big fireplace. So he built this brick fireplace on the outside of the house. And of course, on the inside is where the fireplace is and the mantle and all of that kind of stuff. And so he did it, and kind of a month went by. That's pretty common. If you do a bid and you finish it, you expect to wait maybe 30 days for your money. You go wait a little bit longer than that, you start thinking lean, you know. Does anybody know what a lean is? Yeah, okay. And so after 60 days, you are looking up the plot number and all of that because you're going to put a lien on it. And so 60 days goes by, and it's almost 90 days, and the guy just refused to pay him. He's called him, did all the getting a hold of him to send him new bills with interest and all that kind of stuff on it, and so forth. And the guy just would not pay him. And so he took his one-ton flatbed, and he went up to where the house was and the fireplace was, because people hadn't finished it and weren't moved in yet. And he tied a chain around the outside fireplace or the stack and everything like that and jerked it right off the side of the house. And so the guy calls him up and says, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm just taking my bricks back. You haven't paid for them, I'm taking my bricks back." He said, "Well, we could have talked about it." We did talk. There's no more talking. He just ripped it off the house. So now you know the character. Well, I met the sons one day at Western, and I asked him, "Hey, now, did your dad really do that?" He said, "Yes, sir. I was right there when he jerked it off." Ornery old codgers, guys. So I'm pulling into this thing to give them a bid on this thing that's they got a big addition. I should have known it's all brick, so I couldn't tell that it was a new structure because it was all brick, but attached. It was a big addition attached to it. And so he took me over there, and we're talking away, and he's showing me what he wants done and how much rock here and how far we want to go this and give me all the details so I can bid it right. And he goes, "Hey, I hear you're the pastor of the Church of Godzilla." I said, "Okay." I said, "Yeah, that's me." I said, "How did you hear about that?" He looked at me and he goes, "We have our ways." I tell you that to emphasize this, you never know when it's not about you and the kingdom of God is going to be passing by. And you're going to be expected to get it, that it's not you, it's all about Jesus. And the cool thing about that is your faith will be so energized. I don't know about you, but I get excited when people get blessed, when they come to the altar or they're down praying or something like that, and God really does a wonderful thing. It does something for me. Does it do things for you? And people that you've shared Christ with, when they get it, when it all begins to gel and you see that light bulb come on in their mind or in their spirit or whatever, however you want to describe it, you just know something is taking place in the spirit. Their face begins to shine and they start talking different, almost immediately talking different, changing. And then over a period of months, my nephew looked like a guy who lived in a van down by the river. Hair way down his back. Big leather jacket, even if it was 105 degrees outside. Beard, the whole business. If you saw him today, you wouldn't even recognize it's the same person. That's because the kingdom of God came by. The kingdom of God came by. Remember a friend of mine, I've shared many people about this, a friend of mine came to my house one night and wanted to go smoke dope with me. because that was a regular thing we did. Well, in the meantime, I'd found Jesus Christ. And he wanted to go down to where his dad's airplane was parked, because he's a rich kid, where his airplane was parked, because nobody would be around. And we'd get stoned and watch airplanes fly over our head. I mean, that far over your head kind of thing, you know. And I told him, hey, man, I don't do that anymore. What? Come on, man, let's go. I said, I got some good stuff. I said, man, Raymond, I just don't do that anymore. Well, what's the matter with you? I said, I found something better. What? That can't be anything better than this. I said, yeah, Raymond, it is. It's a lot better. And so I shared Christ with him. Before the night was over, he was laying on his back in the pastor's living room, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God spoke through him. Amen. Praise God. It was about Jesus passing by. I'm telling you, what Jesus is talking about here is he's so excited because he sees his disciples beginning to gel. Get it? They're gelling together. Here's a team that went out. They came back with the same excitement and the same thrill. And Jesus gives a prayer and kind of a notation on the side. Then he tells them directly, you guys have no idea. Kings and prophets have wanted to see this happen, wanted to experience it, and they couldn't. But you're seeing and hearing what they longed because I'm revealing God to you. The kingdom is now here. That was 2,000 years ago, folks. And I'm here to tell you this afternoon, the kingdom of God is coming by again. And when Jesus appears, you and I are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Trust me, we're getting out of here. We're getting out of here. Probably about the best time to get out of here. But we're getting out of there because the kingdom, I'm just proclaiming it to you right now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is about to appear. Be ready, be ready, be ready. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? Hallelujah. To get your faith charged up, there's a couple things you've got to recognize. You've got to change the perspective. Take your eyes off yourself and put them on Jesus Christ. And let God show you. Let God direct you. Because he knows what you hunger for. He knows what you need. And he has plenty of love and grace and mercy to pass around. Amen? And so you don't need to be afraid. Nobody's going to harm you. Nobody's going to hurt you. And so what if they did? Amen? Nothing to fear. Everything to gain. And the thrill and excitement of your faith being just electrified is worth all that you might have to go through to experience that. Amen? God is just so rich and good. Father, I just bless your name this morning. I just glorify you. I thank you for your goodness and your blessings. Thank you for your presence we sense here today. And the excitement, the energy that is charging our faith and renewing our confidence in our faith so that you might have supremacy in our hearts, that you might be our God, and that you might show us all the mysteries of heaven, all the mysteries of the universe are all in you, and we long to know them, and we long to know you. And we bless you this morning and glorify your name, and we approach you humbly in the name of Jesus Christ to tell you you're worth it all. And we just love you. So let the kingdom come in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless the Lord. God bless you this morning. Praise God.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.